Okay, ladies and gentlemen, this is very exciting. Dream interpretation. Today we learn about some really, really fascinating stuff. And before I begin, I want to gratefully acknowledge our special sponsors for today, Gail and Marty Bergman. And we are honoring the recently observed yahrzeit of Gail's mother, Miriam Bas Arya Leib. May her neshama have an aliyah. And may we all be able to share simchas and happy occasions. Amen. Okay, we are deep into the dreams. Bottom of Daf Nun Hey Amud Aleph, page 55, side A. We're getting very close to the bottom. In our previous episode, we began to explore dreams. And now we will continue. And we'll move from the general concept of dreams into dream interpretation. Ve'omar Rav Chisda, a second teaching that comes from the great sage Rav Chisda. Chelmo delo mifshar, a dream that is not interpreted. Ki igarto deloi mikrayo, or mikario. It's like a letter that was never read, or in modern syntax, an email that was never opened. I actually like that. I like the email metaphor, and you'll soon see why. There are some things that we can understand better because of technology. So what does this mean? A dream that is not interpreted. In the past episode, we learned about the importance of dreams. And now we're going to learn about the importance of interpreting those dreams. Rashi says, the words deloi mifshar, that was not, mifshar comes from the word lifaresh, articulated or elucidated or explained or clarified. Rashi says, shaloi psaruhu, that it wasn't interpreted. Dreams need interpretation. And we're going to talk about that, why we use that expression of interpretation instead of explained. Dreams are not explained, dreams are interpreted. Rashi says, if it wasn't interpreted, it's ki igarta deloi mikaria. It's like a letter not read. And Rashi uses some very unusual verbiage here. He says, lo tov velo ra. So is it good to interpret your dreams? Or is it bad to interpret your dreams? He says it's neither. It's innocuous. It's not good and it's not bad. Why isn't good or bad? He says, because kol hachalomot holchin achar hapitaron. Because all dreams will follow interpretation. So if you didn't interpret it, it won't come to fruition, because the dream follows interpretation. That is the literal meaning of what Rashi says. The Sifsei Chachamim points out that later on in the Gemara, and we will get there, Meretz Hashem, towards the end of side B of Daf Nun Hei, the Gemara there says, kol hacholomot holchin achar hapeh. All dreams follow the verbalization. That's what the Gemara says. Follows verbalization. The Gemara tells a story of a person who had a dream and went to 24 different interpreters, formal interpreters, and all of the things they said happened, even though they had 24 different stories or 24 different narratives. Now, like, here's like the initial question. I mean, the Sifsei Chachamim explains Rashi by saying, holchen achar hapeh. He's trying to explain what Rashi says here on Daf Amud Aleph on side A. He says, later on, the Gemara itself is going to say that it's holchen achar hapeh. It follows the verbalization, the speech that's used. Well, I mean, here's the simple question that I have. If the Gemara here is saying that kol hachalomot holchen achar hapeh, why wouldn't Rav Chisda actually say that? But he doesn't say that. Rav Chisda doesn't say all dreams go after verbalization. He says all dreams have to be interpreted. That's what he said. And if it's not going to be interpreted, he uses a very specific metaphor. And he says the metaphor is mail unopened. An unopened mail, he says, is innocuous. It's neither here nor there. Why? You never opened it. So my first, like, you know, my, when I started to think, one second, I said to myself, if the Sifs Chachamim is explaining Rashi, who's explaining our Gemara, by using the teaching of the Gemara on the next page, then pray tell, what is the difference between the two teachings? And if there's no difference between the two teachings, why do we need the second teaching? Why do we use different verbiage? Why in one does it say, Holchen Achar HaPeh, and why in the other does it say that it's Ki Igarta Dele Mikraya or Mikarya, like a letter that's unread, a letter unopened? Those are not the same thing, not one and the same. So this has to be a little bit better understood. You have to understand what's going on over here. So let me share with you the commentary of Rabbeinu Asher, the Rosh. And then we'll see what the Madani Yom Tov says. And then we'll see, you know what, actually, before we're going to go to Madani Yom Tov, I want to share with you some of the regular Mefarshim on the Gemara. There's a sefer called Ein Yisrael. It's a commentary on the Gemara. The sefer Ein Yisrael, he says that a letter which wasn't read, you don't know its contents. So if you don't know its contents, it's like the contents won't make a difference to you. Which doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Because let's say, for example, you get a letter in the mail that says, if you don't pay this bill, we will shut your electricity down. And you didn't read the letter. Is your electricity still going to be working? Most certainly not. Yeah, I didn't read the letter. Well, that's your problem. You got a letter that said you have to report for jury duty. I didn't open the letter. Now, it's true that when you get a summons, you actually have to open the letter, or else you can claim innocence and you were unaware, and that's why they have people delivering the letter to you. And there's like a lot of interesting stories about things that various lawyers do, or law enforcement, to get the letter into your hands so you couldn't say, I didn't open it. But as a rule, if it's an objective reality and you're being informed by virtue of a letter, so not opening it doesn't change anything. Or ignorance isn't bliss. So the Einei Yitzchak asks a very, very strong question on this, the simple reading here. And he says, I don't understand. A letter comes to somebody, and there's a purpose for the letter being sent. That is to say, we're going to follow the premise that we established in the previous episode. Dreams may be meaningful. It doesn't mean they always are. They may be. This is Hashem communicating to us. If Hashem is communicating to us, he's either giving us a bad dream in order to make us do tshuva, in order to make us mend our ways so something bad doesn't happen, or Hashem is telling us about the potential good thing so that we should grease the wheels, so to speak. Accelerate the process. Do our part to actualize the dream. So the Einei Yitzchak says, I don't understand what that means. It's like an unopened letter. What difference does it make if the letter wasn't opened? The message was delivered. The fact that you chose not to open the letter is at your peril. That's your loss. You actually were fortunate enough to get a message. Why don't you do anything about it?
Is this applicable to the dreamer and or the another person?
It's a very interesting question that you're asking, David. And in part because you're going to see on the next page, we're going to analyze the prayer which is recited when the Kohanim bless us. We recite this prayer on Yom Tov, on the Chag, when the Kohanim bless us. And we say, Bein Chalomot Shochalamti Al Atzmi, whether the dreams I dreamt about myself, or dreamt about others, or others dreamt about me. But here's the thing. If I had a dream about you, how would you know about it? Unless I told you. And if I told you, I must have kind of interpreted it already because I'm conveying a message to you. I'm not simply saying what I saw. I'm conveying to you what I think it might mean. So that's an interpretation in and of itself. But those are good questions. Those are good questions. So we're gonna go into the details of who dreamt what and who can interpret a dream. Can anybody interpret it? Is anybody's words equally valuable? No, maybe, maybe not. We'll see. Let's just go with this. You have a dream. You didn't interpret it. Means you chose to ignore it. What's so good about that? Hashem gave you a message because he loves you, because he cares about you, because he wants you to be able to try and maybe fix something, and instead you didn't.
Are we sure that Hashem is sending this dream? Hashem?
Well, everything comes from Hashem. Okay. So if Hashem chooses to send it through an angel or through a neshama, ultimately Hashem makes these decisions. We can't do things by ourselves. There was a very interesting story that I heard when I was a yeshiva student, and I don't remember the details, but maybe somebody watching would remember or know. This was, I think, 1986 or 87. And there was a number of Ger Hasidim. That's a Hasidic group in Israel, a very large Hasidic group in Israel. And their former Rebbe appeared in a dream to several Hasidim and said, watch the young kids when they go on trips. Several Hasidim had this dream. And there was an accident. And three boys, unfortunately, lost their lives. And it was a terrible tragedy, but as I understood, and again, I was just a student at the time, I heard the story, the Hasidim felt a certain, the Rebbe was like davening for them or looking out for them or trying in some way to get a message, an urgent message, so that they might do something. It doesn't mean it doesn't come from Hashem, but the Rebbe was given that privilege of trying to help his Hasidim. I mean, so that's the way it was understood at the time. But what I mean to say is, this is just an example of when a person has a dream, it's a privilege. It's not a bad thing. I mean, it could be something is in the offing that's not good. So you're given the opportunity to do tshuva. This is the simple way we understand the reason that one should fast on Shabbat if you have a very bad dream on Friday night is because fasting is an act of tshuva, and you're being told from on high to do tshuva. Here's what's coming down the pike. Here's how you can possibly stop it. And fasting on Shabbat is a sin. A sin that requires us to fast another day to make up for the fact that we fasted on Shabbat. So why would you fast on Shabbat? Or why do you have the dream on Friday night? Clearly this is an urgent matter. So what does the Gemara mean? Oh, it's like a letter they don't open. Just don't open. Don't read the letter. Hear no evil, see no evil. Hear no good, see no good. Why would you do that? It doesn't seem to make any sense at all. So the Eini Yitzchok explains like this. He says that there is a concept, and this is talked about quite a bit in Hasidus. There is a concept of things being brought from a higher world into a lower world. We'll use modern terminology to download it. And something might exist in a higher realm, but it doesn't mean it's going to be impactful in our realm. When it comes into a person's dream, it's already in a certain, shall we say, transitional stage. It's on the way down. We're going to call it available. It's available, it's in the iCloud now. And then when you interpret it, that's called, you went online and you downloaded it. So it's like you have to constantly update your iPhone if you have apps, because the apps are being, they have new software being written for it. So they have upgrades. What happens if you don't download the upgrades? It's at some point, your phone's going to crash. It's just not going to work anymore. Or the app is going to be rendered useless because all these apps are talking to each other. And so there's a continued development that you need to download to be up on the latest software. You can't download the app until it's ready for downloading. So the software is written. At some point, the software is uploaded onto a cloud, which makes it available for the public, and then they will inform the public at midnight tonight, you know, what are they up to, ISI, whatever, 17 or something, whatever else it is, now you're ready for the next patch, now you're ready for the next update, which is why I like the modern terminology of opening the email, because it'll tell you, be very careful with text messages you open today, and be careful about emails you open. Now, if it's already in your inbox, you got a problem, if you open it. If your malware is you're protected, that it doesn't even allow it into your inbox, so it doesn't even allow it in. Like a person will say, why do I need to have software that's protecting for getting to my inbox? If I don't open email, I'm not having the problem. Once it's in your inbox, it's already pretty dangerous. It's you're one click away from opening it. So the software is gonna stop it from coming in to begin with. And then even if it comes in, unless you're gonna open, it's not gonna actually download onto your phone or onto your personal computer. And this is just like a metaphor. So this is how the Eini Yitzchok, obviously doesn't use computer language, but this is how he explains it. He says, we're talking about a situation where the dream is going to be brought into our world by virtue of the interpretation. There's a famous question that's asked with regard to Rosh Hashanah, the new year. We say that everything is already decided on Rosh Hashanah. So if everything is already decided on Rosh Hashanah, so then why do we continue to pray every single day? Why do we daven Shacharis, Mincha, Ma'ariv, and we ask the Tein Bracha, that Hashem should bless our agriculture and our crops? And why do we ask Hashem for healing? It's already downloaded. It's already decided. In fact, it seems you can change things. That's what we say. Yeah, but don't we say, like, you know, you can change it from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur? It's written on Rosh Hashanah, but Rosh Hashanah yikatevun, or b'yom tzom kippur yichatemun. So we say, till it gets sealed, you can still change it. Aseret yimei tshuva, you can still change things. And then that's it. V'chatom, l'chaim tovim, and it's sealed now. And they say, well, that's still, the ink is still a little wet. It's sealed, but you can still rub really hard. You can still, and that's till Hoshana Rabbah. And then somebody says, well, you know, really, till the last day of Hanukkah, you can still change. So I don't understand. If it's a good thing, if it's decided already, then it's decided. So the answer that Chassidus gives is very simple. Imagine, if you will, that there is a software that's written for an enormous facility. When the lights will go on and when they will go off, and there's all, everything's electronic. And there it's all, the whole program is written. Does it mean it's going to happen? No, because sometimes you have to do that. First of all, you can override, but second of all, sometimes you have to download it. So the program is written, but just because the program is written doesn't mean I downloaded it. The word tefillah means to connect to Hashem, and the concept of baruch, as the Sefer Achinuch and many other Rishonim say, is connected to the idea of hamshacha, of actualization, of bringing it down. So we say baruch, when we say we bless Hashem, what we're really doing is we're actualizing Hashem's blessings.
So it basically it's the SIM card with the data. When
we daven every day. Yeah, the SIM card with the data, exactly. You got to download. Once you have the app, you got to go online at least once a day, yeah. Right, to get today's programming. So, and if you don't go online, which is what davening's about, you might have good things in the offing, and they might not come. So this is how we understand the concept of constant prayer, and even though Hashem decides everything. So this is like something along the lines of the dream. So the dream, by virtue of its interpretation, it's actualized or brought into this world. So if we don't talk about it, then it's like an unopened email. It's leitoy veleira. Some of the dreams could be meaningless. Them, yeah. Yes. And even dreams that could be meaningful, as we're going to see, are not entirely meaningful. And that complicates things. Right? That's going to take us into the science of dreams. We're going to talk about that in our next episode. Right? Because that makes for a little problem.
What are the parameters? How can you decide what's meaningful, what's not?
We're going to be doing a lot of learning about dreams over the next couple of months.
There's structure in place. So
there is a structure.
Knows, or do you need an advisor?
Like, well, you speak to your rabbi. If you have a dream and you're concerned, then he should know. If he doesn't, you have a problem. But you'll know quite a bit after going through this. After we're going to finish this series, you're going to know quite a bit. You'll know when to ask the question. So very interestingly, the Rosh restated the entire Talmud in halachic prose. So the Rosh, and the end of what he says is page 56 in the Gemara, he inserts our Gemara, and he puts in the words of Rav Chista. He said, Amr Rav Chista, chelma deloy mifshar, ki igarta deloy mikraya. He said, a dream that's not interpreted is like a letter unopened email. So that's a halacha. And the question then is, if this is halacha, what is that supposed to mean? What is the halacha? The halacha that we shouldn't interpret dreams, that we should interpret dreams? So the Ma'adana Yom Tov, who's a commentary on the Rosh, he says like this. Rabbeinu Alphas, the Rif, and there are three codes written on the Talmud. There's Rabbeinu Alphas, the Rif, the teacher of the Rambam's teacher. There is Rabbeinu Asher, and there's the Rambam. Now the Rambam created his own system, his own 14 books called Mishneh Torah, in a unique system of halacha. The Rif and the Rosh follow the order of the Talmud. So the Rif does not bring this. He doesn't bring this halacha. He doesn't bring the words of Rav Chisda. And the Madani Yom Tov asks a simple question. He says, the Rosh's work is a work of halacha. And l'cha'ira, ostensibly, lo'y nafka mina klal. What difference does it make if a dream that you didn't interpret is like an email unopened? What difference does it make? How is that halacha? So he says, nira li lasis tam tuv. It seems to me I could perhaps explain this. I can give you some good rhyme and reason. Lama kasavir Rabbeinu, why our master mentions this in the halacha. And he puts it much, much later, actually. He inserts it later on, where Rabbi Yochanan says, Haroya chaloim, a person who sees a dream, v'nafshay aguma, and his soul is distraught over it. So yelech v'yiftarenu, he should go and interpret the dream. And this seems to be a problem. If your soul is distraught, the Gemara will tell us, Rabbi Yochanan said, go and find somebody to interpret the dream. And possibly he means to interpret it in a positive way, as we will learn. But if you don't interpret it, you don't have a problem, then why would Rabbi Yochanan say, go interpret it? Nafshecha aguma? You're distressed? So think about something else. Why be distressed? Why be bothered? Why be troubled? Just don't interpret it. If you don't interpret it, you're not going to have any problems. Umishani, the Gemara answers itself, Emiyativenu, maybe he'll make it good. So V'im Kain, the Madani Yom Tov says like this. This is how we have to understand Rav Chisda's words. Chalom tov, hu shelo yavi lechlal pisrei. Maybe there's something good there, and because it won't be interpreted, you won't get the goods, and that wouldn't be a good thing. So therefore, Rabbeinu, meaning the Rosh, is coming to give you advice. Better leave it alone. Better don't bother interpreting the dream, because if you don't interpret it, it's irrelevant, and it's innocuous, and why take your chances? No good, no bad. You'll be fine. Just don't interpret it altogether. So the Madani Yom Tov says, aha. So Rabbeinu Asher is saying that really halachically, one is not required to interpret altogether. So he says, then he asks another question. He says, then why are we going to learn that somebody who has a bad dream should do something called hatavat chalom, which means bring three friends together, and he should tell, there's a whole formula that's read, and they read a formula in order to better or to sweeten or make his dream good. He said, if you didn't talk about it, what's the problem? So the Madani Yom Tov says something very interesting. He says that the reason that this would be, he says, Mikol Mokem Lemechish Miboi, you have to still be a little concerned that even though it's like an unopened letter, nonetheless, and his words are, Berabat hayamim tihye nikret. Over the days, the letter may get read. And because the letter might be read over the days, better perform hatavat chalom. Okay, let me just repeat what we learned over here. So Rav Chisda says, don't interpret, don't receive. It's innocuous. That's it. It's like, you know, the Gemara gives an example. If you have unbroken skin, whatever comes on the skin goes right off. If the skin is broken, then you'll be you can have a problem. It says, don't interpret anything.
If you know where it's coming from, how can you not?
If you don't interpret, meaning you don't open the email, nothing, you won't download it. That was the question. So the bill from the electricity department is a notification, a matter of fact. But for example, in the metaphor of the court, when the court sends you a subpoena, if you didn't accept it, then legally, you're actually not going to be held in contempt of court because you never got the letter. So you have to actually have received it. You have to have so that would be a little more similar to the letter. I didn't get the letter. Or that's why I said in the email metaphor, you didn't click on the email, you didn't download. You didn't download, you have no issue.
Is that where the custom I'm not talking about brings comes from?
Very possibly. Yeah. Very possibly.
You know it's coming from on high. Like, it doesn't make sense.
Something here is
the same dream repeating itself.
A repetition of a dream is actually a sign that maybe we have to
open the mail.
So this is what I want to share with you to explain. Because I think the key here is in the words of the Madani Yom Tov. Madani Yom Tov essentially asks, like, I don't understand. So he told me don't interpret it. Then you say do, but you should make a Tavas Cholom. If you don't interpret it, you have no problems. Maybe, but Rabba Sayomim, it might be read. Well, what does that mean? I might open the email by mistake.
It's like an ostrich.
It sounds like a head in the sand, right? Okay, so listen to this. Listen to this. I think this is a this is going to, at least for me, this clarified it all. Let's listen. Yosef, he is officially the big dreamer, right? He has dreams. He's going to rule. He's going to be on top. And his brothers say, "What do you think? That what you're dreaming about?" And they're not very happy. So after the brothers interpret it and they're unhappy, so and then Yosef goes back to stick it in their face again. He says, "You know what else I dreamed? I have another dream." And this time Yaakov Avinu says, "What is wrong with you? What kind of ridiculous dream is that? Do you think I and your mother are going to come bow to you?" Now, then the Torah says, "Va'aviv shomar asadavar," and then he began to watch or wait for this to happen. So the question is, what was Yaakov doing? Why did Yosef stick it in their face, especially when he saw what their reaction was the first time? And why does Yaakov tell him? He seems to be criticizing him, but at the same time, he's quietly biding his time and waiting. Yaakov was happy or unhappy? What is going on here? So this very interesting Medrash Rabba. The Medrash Rabba says, Omer Rabbi Levi. Rabbi Levi says, what does it mean? Va'aviv shamarat hadavar. What does it mean to be shamarat hadavar? What does it mean to watch it? The Medrash says, Notal komas. He took a feather, a pen. V'katav, and he wrote, Be'eze yom or be'eze shah. He wrote down the date, and he wrote down the hour. And he wrote down be'eze makom. He gave the coordinates, the time and the place. The date, the time, and the place. That's what the Medrash says. So the Mefarshim, they ask a question, why was Yaakov doing this? On a simple level, he shouldn't forget. Okay, but what was the point of doing that? And some of the Mefarshim explain that because it could take up to 22 years for a dream to come true, as the Gemara itself is going to see from the story of Yosef. So Yaakov was like recording, he wanted to see how long it would take for this to happen. So he wrote down the day, he wrote down the time, he wrote down the place. But first of all, that doesn't explain to us why he wrote the place. And also why he wrote the time. Why is he getting into the nitty gritty? He wrote a day, write a day. To figure it out by the hour? What was the point? The Mefarshim say it was about remembering because writing things down is a good way to remember it. See, in general, if you want to remember something, write it down. But if that's the case, if Yaakov wanted to remember, why wouldn't he write the dream down? He didn't write the dream. He just wrote a date, a time, and a place. How does it help you remember? If you write the dream and then a time and a day and a place, that would be meaningful. But just a time, a day, and a place doesn't seem to be anything. So the Abarbanel and the Orach Chaim and the Malbim, they all talk about this very strange phenomenon in the Torah where Yosef goes and he sticks it in his brother's face and he goes and tells him the dreams. And like, what is he doing it for? Why was he bringing animosity from his brothers upon himself? And the Abarbanel says like this, because our Gemara tells us that all dreams follow the verbalization, Yosef needed somebody to interpret the dream. So he kind of fed it to his brothers. And they played right into his hands. They said, "So you say that you are going to be the king?" And Yosef thought, "Very good. Go." Perfect. Now the problem is that when they came to him, when he came and told him a second dream, the brothers didn't say anything. And because the brothers didn't say anything, the first time they said, "Hamolech timlech aleinu, imashal timshal banu." You think you'll be king over us? You think you're going to rule and dominate us? By the way, this is not the place or time for it, but I'm just going to mention to you that Yosef's seeking domination was not just to dominate his brothers. This was a tzaddik. Yosef had a higher vision of what Judaism is supposed to be. The brothers' vision was that they will remain shepherds, sequestered, and cut off from the worldly matters, immersed in spirituality. And Yosef said, "No, no, guys, that's not what this is about. Yiddishkeit ultimately is about engagement. We need to go out there into the world. And we need to bring the message of Yiddishkeit." And the brother said, "Yeah, you're a dangerous fellow. That's not good." So Yosef knew that the only way for the Jewish people to recognize their destiny, he understood that he was given a higher consciousness, a higher vision, and that he would bring the ultimate goal of Yiddishkeit to its fruition. So he knew he had to be in a position where he would take the lead for his brothers, but his brothers weren't prepared to lead him. And then he's getting these messages that he's going to be like the king. So he has to speak about it, but his speaking about it doesn't do it. He needs them to speak about it. He needs somebody else to interpret it. And by virtue of them interpreting it, that's when it becomes actualized. That's what brings this reality forth. So the question then is, if the brothers interpreted the first dream, what about the second dream? And the answer is that this time Yaakov saw that the brothers were not interpreting it. So that's why Vayigar by Aviv, the father, Yaakov Avinu, spoke in a very sharp way. He said, "What are you doing? Why would you say things like that?" But then it says, Va'ovav Shomar Asadavar. He kept it. And like Rashi says, quoting the Medrash, that he was waiting, anticipating it. So the Rebbe says an amazing thing. In Likut HaSichas Chelek Chafei, the Rebbe says, it's found on page 206, it's an edited talk on Parshas Vayeshev. The Rebbe says that although Yaakov interpreted the dream, he interpreted it in a way of incredulity. He didn't interpret it matter-of-factly. He said, "Do you think? Could this be?" So Yaakov wanted to make sure that which he said should be a proper interpretation. So he added to the verbalization, he committed something to writing. He didn't have to write the dream because he already spoke about the dream. But he had to demonstrate, in actuality, that his speaking about the dream was not dismissive, but rather anticipatory. And by virtue of writing a date and a time, he demonstrated that his verbalization was not a dismissal, because he wanted to remember it. Like the Mefarshim say, he wrote it to remember it. He didn't have to write the dream. He wouldn't forget the dream. He didn't really have to write the time either. But he needed in some way to illuminate the verbalization, that which he said, to show that the interpretation was meant as an actualization instead of a dismissal. So what do we see from this explanation? What do we see from this medrash? What do we see from this explanation? I mean, to me, this answers actually all of my questions. The first question I asked you was, if Rav Chisda is talking about something different than the Gemara says later, so then what is the distinction? And if he's saying the same exact thing, why later we say Halchan Achar HaPeh, and here he's comparing it to a letter that's unopened. And then the words of the Madani Yomtev for this business, should you open it, shouldn't you open it, like what's going on over here? So from this explanation of the Rebbe, it becomes clear to me that interpretation is more than just verbalization. Verbalization is a component. It's a part of interpretation. And we'll see when we get to the next Gemara, we'll see what the Marsha says, there's a power in speech. And when people say things, saying things is a means of actualizing things, and it brings it into this world. But it's not the only method. It's not the only way to bring this into this world. There's a beautiful story told about the author of the Shulchan Aruch, Rabbeinu Yosef Karo. And he was a very holy man. He lived it like, you know, totally paranormal way, to the point that he actually studied Torah with some kind of angel. The neshama, the soul of the Mishnah, would come study Torah with the Yosef Karo. Pretty intense, huh? That was life in Tzfat, if you were really holy. So Rabbi Yosef Karo once was extremely distraught by the following experience. I had this knotty problem, and he couldn't figure it out. And for days he was working on trying to figure out the statement and the Talmud and reconciliation of something that's written elsewhere. And finally he came up with a beautiful, cogent explanation. And he had toiled in this for days. And that very same day, he's walking down those narrow alleyways of Tzfat, and he hears from a Beit Medrash, a fellow who's learning that very Gemara that he bothered him. And the person's learning, he's studying Torah out loud, and he's reading the Gemara, and he reads it the way he finally figured it out. No, he reads it right. He reads it in the explained way. And Rabbi Yosef Karo felt terrible. It took him days to get there. He doesn't even know who this person is. He's just reading the Gemara. And he just got it right. So that night, he asked the Malach. He felt low about this. He felt bad. So the Malach was called the Magad Meshar, and the Magad said something like this. You should know that this is a tremendous novelty in Torah. It's a novelty in Torah. It's a new idea. Nobody really ever articulated this before. You're the first one to fully deal with this issue and this problem. And the reconciliation that you came up with was a result of your toil in Torah. But he said, once you brought this idea into this world, it became available. So Rabbi Yosef Karo, it's not because he said it, it's because he understood it. In other words, there's various ways of actualization. There is a thing of speech. It says, libi lepumi legalia, some things you don't want to speak out. And actually says a person has to watch what he says. The English terminology, a self-fulfilling prophecy, in Torah means that a person has to be careful with the words that he or she uses. Because if you say certain things, you create a reality with those words itself. A spiritual reality. There's a certain power that Hashem gave us in speech. And we can accomplish tremendously good things with speech, and chas v'shalom the opposite. So you have to be careful about the words we use. We did a whole, I think, two or three episodes in my in that series, Anticipation of Mashiach, on the virtue of speaking about Mashiach, and how the very fact that we speak about it accelerates the process. So we have to be careful what we speak about, careful that we use our words. But it's not only words. It's bringing things into this world. So Reb Chisda says, you should just know that dreams mean that there is something, it is on a level. It's closer to our reality. It's been brought into our reality, but because it wasn't brought into our reality in a cogent, conscious way, because it wasn't in a communicated, clear way, because it needs to be interpreted, so it's kind of shrouded in mystery, it's a riddle, it's not clearly spelled out, because it isn't clearly spelled out or articulated, it may have nothing to do with our world. Now, why somebody would choose to interpret or not to interpret, we're going to talk about later. But Rav Chisda's doesn't tell you you should or shouldn't. Rav Chisda's telling you, you should know that in order for dreams to be actualized, they have to be interpreted. And Yosef understood this. And Yosef wanted that to happen. He made sure to get his brothers to interpret it. Incidentally, the term V'aviv Shomar Asadavar, the Rebbe cites a number of Mefarshim who say that the term Aviv Shomar, to guard or to watch, is not something a person does in his own mind. You can't guard or watch it in your own mind. To guard or to watch means some kind of activity that's outside of ourselves, like writing it down on a piece of paper. And even more so when the interpretation happens through somebody else. Interpreting your own dream doesn't work, even if you articulate it. So speaking about bad things can be baleful, but the dream has to be spoken out by somebody else. It's to be interpreted by somebody outside of you. However, as we are going to learn, it has to resonate with you. So if it doesn't resonate, it's not going to work either. You have a role to play. But self-interpretation of dreams is actually not effective. And this is very different, by the way, than the Freudian or Jungian ideas of dream interpretation, in which they maintain, he denied the whole neshama thing. So he's just talking about you have your own subconscious little monsters, and you're dealing with you're processing it in a subconscious way. And in order for you to exorcise those bad experiences, So subconsciously you're dreaming it, and then you have to kind of speak it out and expunge it and expel it. And, you know, he called it a psychosis or neurosis, and that's fine. On a level of psychology, there may be some truth to that, as we're going to see. Not every dream is meaningful. But that's not where that ends, is where Torah begins. We're not talking about psychosis or neurosis. We're not talking about a person who is, if you will, kind of airing out his own issues or ironing out his own problems. We're talking about receiving something from a higher place. And you become a vehicle for that. But in order for you to become a vehicle, you need somebody else to interpret. You need somebody else to bring forth. And with Yosef, he needed somebody else to speak about it. And Yaakov Avinu was concerned about the way he spoke about it, so he even wrote it down so that it would be clear that his verbalization was not a dismissal. Now, your question as to why somebody would want to do it, that's a good question. And we're going to actually talk about that. You'll see the next teaching of Rav Chisda will clarify for us a little bit as to whether the dreams have to be interpreted even to be effective. Rav Chisda will now tell us that dreams in and of themselves, the experience of the dream in and of itself, can sometimes be effective, as we will see. Though Amar Rav Chisda, and Rav Chisda continues and says, Loi chelma tova mikayim kulei, veloi chelma bisha mikayim kulei. That when you're talking about good or bad dreams, he says, as we are going to learn, that the good or bad dream is not going to be fulfilled in its entirety. Which means, as we will learn, that there is chaff mixed into dreams. Dreams are not a perfect science. Even dreams that are meaningful, even dreams that are coming from a higher place, even the kinds of dreams that we have to articulate, even such dreams ultimately are not necessarily perfectly choreographed, as we're going to articulate and explain. The Omer Rav Chisda says, Chelma Bisha Odof Michelma Tova. A bad dream? Better have a bad dream, he said. Better be bad. It's better than a good dream. That sounds like a strange thing to say. Why is a Chelma Bisha Odifa? Why would it be Odif to have a bad dream? So Rashi says like this, Odef Michalma Tova, why? Because he says, you always have to look at what will the dream bring you. Now, I want to emphasize that we're speaking here about a situation where the dream is not interpreted. Because we follow, Rav Chisda said, don't bother interpreting the dream. So if you're not going to interpret the dream, he said, in that case, a bad dream is better than a good dream. If you're going to interpret the dream, if you try to actualize it, for sure a good dream is better. But assuming you don't want to mess around, I'm not interpreting, I'm not touching this. I don't want to deal with it. So the bad dream is better than a good dream. And this would be like the polar opposite, because if we're talking about the interpreted dream, obviously the good dream is far better than the bad dream. Bad dream is bad. Good dream is good. And I just want to tell you that part of the problem with the good dream, bad dream paradigm is you may not know what's good and you may not know what's bad. And a lot of times people expected something to be really good for them and it wasn't. You ever hear the expression, care for what you wish for? You thought it was good, says who? I heard this story from a fellow. He told me his father came to the Rebbe for the first time In the early 60s. There was a Rabbi Nachman Sudak, was the first shliach, formal shliach to London, brought a whole group, a charter plane. In those days, it was like unheard of, a charter plane to the Rebbe for Tishrei. And it was a lot of money. It's a big deal to bring a charter plane for Tishrei, and he convinced this fellow who was just coming, you know, close to Yiddishkeit, to come. And everybody was going to have some private time with the Rebbe. And this fellow was by the Rebbe for literally, I don't know, a minute. Walked in, gave him his letter, Rebbe read his letter and gave him a bracha. So he told Rabbi Sudek, come on, like, that's all I get is a minute. Okay, I came all the way here. Rebbe didn't even spend any time with me. So Rabbi Sudek said to him, are you a fool, he said? You're fortunate, you came to the Rebbe, you got the bracha. How lucky you are. You want to have issues? You need things to be ironed out for you? And this fellow told me that the next time his father was by the Rebbe, he already had some major issues. And then he had a very long yichidus, where the Rebbe was helping him deal with some very difficult issues. And he said, then he realized the wisdom of what Rabbi Sulak told him, better to have, like, you know, you think, we say in the language of Hasidim, the smile is not always a good thing. But the Rebbe has to give the extra kiruv. Who says that's a good thing? That's a good thing. Who says it's so good when Hashem has to send you all kinds of dreams? Who says it's good? So this Rav Chisda says, you know, you may not want to interpret it. You may not want to touch it. But then he says like this, it doesn't mean it's meaningless. Because the human condition is still the human condition. And even if you're not going to interpret it, and we read the Madani Yom Tov says, you know, there's always a fear. You might blurt out something to somebody and somebody might respond something to you. Or maybe you'll write something, or maybe you never know. You know, people aren't so careful with what they say or what they share. But he says, if you're going to keep it to yourself, it's always better to have a bad dream. And Rashi says the simple reason why. Shemevi es ha'odom liyidei tshuva. Because it brings a person to tshuva. What does that mean? What does it mean it brings a person to tshuva? So here's a simple metaphor. What's better, a compliment or criticism? Now, I'm not talking about gratuitous criticism where people just like to say mean things to somebody else. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who loves you, cares for you, respects you, wants what's good for you. What would you rather? A compliment or criticism? Most of us want compliments. We fish for compliments. It's in our nature. But nature was meant to be transcended, not acted upon. And from a compliment, you'll feel good for a moment, but you didn't get any better. From criticism, you know how to fix something. There was a fellow in our shul, Olava Shalom. He was an expert, a communications expert. He was coming around. I said to him, can you please critique my speaking style? He said, you're great. You're doing a great job, Rabbi. You're great. You have a gift. You're doing great. I'm like, yeah, if I paid you $2,000 an hour, you probably would find a little criticism for me, right? In other words, like, from him telling me, I wasn't asking him for a compliment. Yeah, I'm great. Thank you. I'm great. What does that do for me? But if you tell me you need to fix A, B, C, or D, I can actually improve. So criticism is better. That's why in Hayom Yom, there's a quote from the Rebbe Rashab that says, cherish criticism. It'll place us on true heights.
I think it should be a balance between them.
Yeah, psychologists will tell you that if you criticize your children a whole day, it's an unhealthy thing. Right. And for every critical word, you have to say 20 positive things. Okay, that's what small children have to be coddled and so on and so forth. And gratuitous criticism is not cute and it's not nice. And it's oftentimes mean-spirited. People say not nice things to other people, not because they want them to be better, but because they're jealous. And by putting other people down, they make themselves feel good. You can lift yourself up in two ways. Either lift yourself up or put everybody else down. And unfortunately, it's easier to put others down in order to lift yourself up. You want to feel good about themselves, so they put everybody else down. So that obviously... Nachon lama. But I'm gonna repeat that in English for our viewers. You're saying that the criticism, the constructive criticism, right? Bikoret ha'abana, that builds, that develops, that constructs, comes from parents. Why? Because parents care. And they love their children. They care and they love their children. Because they care and they love their children, that's why they want their children to be better. But other people don't care about you or love you so much. They're jealous, exactly. Either they're jealous, or they can't stand the fact that you're succeeding, or they need to feel good themselves. And because they have their own low self-esteem or self-esteem issues, so the only way to make themselves feel better is put you down. And that's a problem. By the way, those are toxic people. And at some point, you have to make a decision if you want to keep them in your life. And many times, the most effective decision is stay away. That's it. There's no mitzvah to be with a person who's toxic. It doesn't mean they are toxic. They're toxic for you. Fantastic people, not good for you. So avoid them. Be friendly. Be respectful. Don't engage, because it only brings you down. But assuming that criticism is really meant for the right reasons. So when people hire a professional, if they want to get better at what they do, let's use the example of the communicative professional. You hire the professional not because you need somebody to stroke your ego and tell you you're fantastic. You hire the professional because you know you can be better. And it's very hard to criticize yourself. Criticizing yourself is the hardest thing of all. People don't want to take it.
And so it's actually toxic positivity where if it's fake, everything's good, everything's good, because no one wants to invest the other way.
And they don't really care about you.
No.
Real friends, mm-hmm. People don't have that many of them, real friends will tell you what you don't want to hear, but what you need to hear.
Correct.
Fake friends will tell you what you think you want to hear, but actually they don't really care. I heard once that the problem with a lot of celebrities I think I read this in an article about Michael Jackson years ago, is that they surround themselves with yes people. And the moment somebody dares to defy them or say something which they don't agree with, they just push them out of their circle. And that's, he's really a tragic fellow. Like he was so successful and he collapsed. He was like a shadow of himself in the end. Really sad, actually really sad. But this person was writing the article, and he used to be in his inner circle, and he was criticizing him, say, push them out. Keep your critics close. Like, keep people who care about your criticism is a good thing. So I think that's the paradigm we have to use to understand what's being taught to us here. The bad dream is good. What's the bad dream going to do? Now let's bring this a little bit closer, a little closer. A bad dream is going to shatter your illusion of peace and calm. It'll break you up a little. Breaking you up is actually a good thing. Because once you build your little reality, you're stuck in this little reality. And the only way you're going to break out of it is being forced to break out of it. Sometimes we have an experience that's very painful, in which the comfort zone that we have is shattered, and it's uncomfortable. And because of that, we're able to grow. Oftentimes, the greatest of growth is engendered or brought about through pain. And God forbid, even through loss sometimes. But at very least, something that shatters your reality. It enables you to be comfortably uncomfortable. So the good dream, you feel good. Okay, that's nice. But the bad dream shakes you up. And that's what Rashi means. Rashi tells us, Rav Chista was saying, Odef chelma tava. That brings a person to tshuva. And the Gemara continues now. And the Gemara says, what does this mean? The bad dream, the sadness, the discomfort, the pain, in and of itself is sufficient. Rashi says, "Dayay it's vaynoy masha adam is atzavalov." The person has a bad dream and he feels miserable, and the misery he feels mevatla sachalim. Now Rav Chista is saying something else. He's saying you had a bad dream. A bad dream. Something bad's going to happen to me. But the bad feeling you have from the dream, that could be the bad thing. As they say, kapara. With this you could be yoitza. With this you could fulfill whatever is there. There's something negative out there. With this little bit of discomfort, you fulfill that. Now on a deeper level, why is it that sometimes bad things happen to us? Is because Hashem hates us, chas v'shalom? Is because God wants to torture us? We say, ein ra yored mumbailo. There's no bad that comes from the heaven. And Hashem is tov, and everything that comes from Hashem is tov. So if everything that comes from Hashem is tov, so why is it happening to me if it seems bad? And the answer is it's a tovan elam. It's a good, but it's a good that's concealed. We don't understand it. We may never understand it. Or sometimes we'll understand it decades later. That this bad thing that happened to us actually turned out to be the greatest blessing. I think most people can look back at their lives and see times that they had discomfort, uncomfortable situations, and it turned out to be the greatest blessing of all. But in the moment, it didn't seem that way. And that's where trust in Hashem comes in. There's a ridiculous story, but it's maybe not so ridiculous, of a fellow who came to the United States and he couldn't get a job. It was as they call a greener, he was a war refugee, came here after the war, and he couldn't, so finally got a job to be a shamus in a shul. Never, just, you know, put away the books and sweep the floor and keep the shul in working order. And there was a well-heeled, well-coiffed shul where people paid their membership and there was money and they just wanted to come to shul and be comfortable, and it was his job. So the story goes that one day there's a wedding in the shul, and the rabbi brings the shamisen to be one of the witnesses. And in those days, they used to have an English document along with the Hebrew document. So when it came to the English document, the shamash made an X. So the father of the groom said, "What is that? What's an X?" He said, "That's my signature." "Okay, sign your name like a mensch. This is my son's document." He said, "I don't know how to write English." He says, "What? You don't know how to write English?" And he turned to the rabbi and says, "We have a shamash who can't even write English? What's he doing in our shul? He doesn't belong in a shul like ours." And he was a very influential person, and he forced him to get fired. A terrible story. But what happened is this poor guy needed to make a living now. And he ends up working for somebody who's got a pushcart. And he's selling shmatas, he's selling cloths. But then he did not so bad, he did kind of okay. And eventually he managed to buy the pushcart. And then from a pushcart, a few years later, he opened a store. And one store turned into two stores. 30 years forward, he has a chain of stores. And he's a textile, he's a well-known textile retailer. And the story goes that he's coming to the bank and he's coming for a loan and he's going to do some massive expansion of the business. And the banker says, "Please sign on the dotted line." And he makes an X. And he says, "An X?" And the man says, I can't write English. He said, "Wow, if you could write English, imagine how wealthy you would be. Imagine where you'd be today." He said, "If I could write English, I'd be a shamus and a shul." They say it's a true story. But it's also a paradigm. And so many times in life we had experiences. I'm sure everybody's had experiences like that. People lost a job and they were so distraught and they found that they got a much better job. They lost a relationship and then they couldn't thank God enough, Baruch Hashem, that relationship fell apart because they entered into a much better relationship. But at the time was the end of the world. And the only way they would come to that new relationship was losing the old relationship. So sometimes, in fact, very often, it's the bad things that shake us up and make us receptive to a new reality. It opens us to a new reality. And I think that this is the deeper meaning of Rav Chisda's words and the way Rashi explains it. The itzvuse misayayte means that the suffering, that the pain that he feels, that itself opens him to be able to accomplish whatever the dream is supposed to accomplish. And Rav Chisda goes on to say, that chelmatovo chedve misayayte, the good dream, sometimes the goodness of the dream itself, that with this alone, he, so to speak, he got the goodness. What does this mean? This means that, you know, there's a certain value sometimes to having a nice thing happen to you. Maybe it uplifts your mood, makes you feel a little better. Rashi doesn't even explain it. He says, the good feeling itself, something that does things for us. Every one of us needs a pick-me-up. Every one of us sometimes needs a kind word. We need a pat on the back. We need a little bit of encouragement. And sometimes having a dream like that, that in and of itself is something. And here, Rav Yosef interjects. And Rav Yosef says, Amar Rav Yosef, Chelma tova, afilu lididi bechiduse mefachale. He says, for me, what's even for me? Well, he's not human. So Rashi says, Shanima Urinayim, he was blind. He was light struck, he was blind. So he says, even for me to have a dream like that is able to, the good thing I feel, Rashi says, is mevatli. It does away with whatever good could have come as a result of it. Now, so what does this mean? Some of the Mefarshim point out that when a person has a dream, he or she may not know if the dream is actually a good dream. It may be something they saw during the day. And we're going to talk about that much later on. Whether you're just rehashing some old things, or there's actually something coming from a higher place. But Rav Yosef was blind. So he didn't have any visions to recycle. So if he was seeing something, and he says, despite the fact that that dream is coming from a higher place, even with that, it turns out that a little bit of goodness can sometimes do away with, or do away with whatever good was coming my way. And it doesn't have to be understood in a negative way. It could simply mean that Inasmuch as we talked about criticism and the importance of a sharp word, so an encouraging word is also very important. An encouraging dream can be very important. So that good feeling in and of itself, there's value and there's meaning. And I think that at this point, we have to understand that Rav Chisda is telling us that a good dream or a bad dream is meaningful even when you don't interpret it. The experience itself can and should be meaningful. It doesn't say that if a person had a bad dream on a Friday night and he could fast, he should fast on Shabbat day only if he interpreted it and the interpretation turned out bad. It says if he's distressed, so then he has to use that feeling of distress to actually recommit himself to do tshuva, to come closer to Hashem, to stimulate self-growth and development. So that's a little bit about dreams, about dream interpretation. We're going to talk about Hatova, we'll talk about the making good, we're going to talk about all this Meretz Hashem. Like I said, it's the fourth episode in the series, but really only the second episode in our series of dreams, and this is dream interpretation. I'm going to tell you this dream interpretation version one. We're going to have other dream interpretation, but Bezrat Hashem, before we get to that, in our next episode, we're going to talk about the science of dreams. Because the science of dreams is a very important element in how to decide when you interpret, what you interpret, or how you view the realities that are being conveyed to you. Okay? So with this, I will say good night and have sweet dreams. And I will end with a prayer that this... Oh, right, yeah. Very good, very good. I will end with a prayer that the nightmare we are currently experiencing should end. And it says in general, galut is hayinu kechomen, is like a dream. So this is a terrible nightmare, and the nightmare should end. And we should merit the coming of Mashiach b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Thank you for joining. Please like, please share, and keep on coming.